Okay, this morning we're on lesson six. I hope you have it. Do you have a copy? Everybody have a copy? There's some copies here of lesson six. And it's unbelievable faith. I found this study very difficult because it was, I did a lot of research, used a lot of stuff from the People's Bible, you know, to study this. So I'm going to challenge you a little bit as we go through this. And I even used some non-Wells information that I thought was interesting. So I kind of went back and forth trying to really dwell into what the author is trying to put across here. So basically, I would really like to go through that. But let's start out by we'll speak, we won't sing. The hymn stanza that's in front of us. So let's do this together. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty and woe. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll test in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Before we go into the introduction, I'd like to go back to those verses a little bit. I found those verses. In fact, I find a lot of hymn verses really thought-provoking. The hymns are just, if you sometimes pick up a hymnal and just read the verses, some of them have so much information in such a short verse that I found this one to be kind of one of those. It says, oh, for a faith that will not shrink. So we have a faith that can shrink. You know, it's telling us right now we've got to grow the faith, we've got to maintain our faith, and it takes constant Word of God information, Bible study, worship to keep that faith strong. So we need to do that. Then it says, though pressed by many a foe that will not tremble on the brink of poverty and woe. The world's against us. The devil's tool is the world around us. And he keeps trying to weaken that faith by poverty. That can weaken the faith. By woe, just circumstance that comes into our life that causes could cause our faith to weaken because of maybe illnesses that come upon us. Anything, maybe just strife within a family. You're so caught up in the worldly work ethic or the drive to make a living that, you know, you get caught up in that. And it draws you totally away from where you should be. I love the sermon this morning, if you went to the early service, because it was about Martha and Mary, Mary and Martha. Mary was doing the right thing. She was at the foot of the Savior's feet, listening to the Savior's words. And that was very important to her. And it was important too to Martha, but Martha was caught up in the busyness and, you know, the responsibility of feeding her Savior and making sure everything was done right. So this too can be a cause of a faith to shrink. And so we'd be at the end of the con. And then we go on. It says, Lord, give us such a faith as this. This faith comes from God. And it comes from no other means. It comes from the Word of God, and then we have to be in it. We have to be in the Word of God. And what we're doing today is so important. And then whatever may come, we'll taste it now, the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. That contentment that can come by being in the Word of God. Everything's not going to make you happy. Everything's not going to make you feel up every day. But you'll have that contentment, something to fall back on. And that faith is strong. When it's strong is when you're in the Word. And I think these words are good because what's the ultimate goal? Our eternal home. And that's what we're here to get there. And everything that drives us to that is the Word. So that's why we're in it. And this unbelievable faith. Again, I told you in the beginning, this was a hard study for me because faith is so Lucy, I mean, I've heard from different people what they have faith in. They have faith in a ball team. They have faith in a pilot driving. I mean, faith can be anything, you know. But what we're talking about here is saving faith. Faith that is going to get us to our eternal home. That's why I think these hymn stanzas are so, so wonderful, you know. And this one was a great choice, I thought. Okay, let's go into the introduction. Over the last few decades, increasing numbers of Americans have identified themselves as spiritual, but not religious. They're leaving churches and rejecting doctrinal formulations, and list some of the reasons why you think that might take place. But before we list that, I wrote a name behind me. It's called Jefferson Bethke. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, when this author wrote this, this guy's on YouTube. He's a young man. And when the author wrote this, he had 29 million views already. And what he wrote on is, "Why I Hate Religion, But I Love Jesus." You have to see this video. So that's your goal next week. Look at that video, because next week is a study on Jesus. That's it. We're going to study Jesus. And I got two questions for you, and I don't want an answer, but I got two questions I want you to think about. Who died on the cross? A man or God? Just think about it. Who lived a perfect life for you? Was it man or was it God? Those are the two things I just want you to think about through the week. But mainly, get that YouTube. And the way to get the YouTube, because I don't know how to do it, I just typed in YouTube, and then it came up, and there was a question there, and I wrote in, "Why I hate religion but love Jesus." And that's what I wrote in. So write that down and see and watch this video. As of Wednesday, when I watched it, there's been over 33 million views of this young man. He's very dynamic. You will totally enjoy that video. But I want you to remember, when you watch the video, I want you to think about, when you're watching it, the reasons why this young man says he hates religion. Why does he hate religion? So think about that next week. And it kind of will follow into next week's lesson on Jesus and all those other two questions. Okay, so anyway, I'll go back to my questions now that I got off on my little tangent. List some of the reasons why you think why this might be taking place. Why are people leaving churches and rejecting doctrine? Yes, Matt?
Well, just last night you kind of watched this movie called Spotlight. Have you heard of it?
Yes, I have.
Who's the main actor?
Michael
Keaton's in it. So it goes and it shows the kind of the revealing of a major kind of cover-up of Catholic priests and pedophilia in Boston, kind of going back to the 80s and 90s, and then this all kind of came out in the early 2000s, right? Anyway, where I was going with that is, it turned out to be hundreds of priests and up to like 1,000 victims. And the church was covering it up. They were moving these priests around, and I guess the Catholic Church has this big roster of priests showing where they're serving, and they would say things like, you know, medical leave or this and that and the other thing. But anyway, this Boston Globe Spotlight news team, they would feature these kind of whatever stories, they'd spotlight them. They investigated it, seemed like, for several years and got to the bottom of all this and then blew it all open.
Right.
But anyway, maybe the church is hypocritical, the church is corrupt, so I'm not going to have anything to
you
do
hit,
with it.
You hit the very first question the author came up with, the very first answer. One is hypocrisy and scandals that rock the visible church. That's the number one thing that drives people away. Or what do you want anything to do with it? A religion that has all these things going on with it. I mean, what's that all about, right? And then some of the other ways is, any other comments? Yes.
I know that's something even in our congregation of how much are we into the religion, the rites, and the this, and the that, and the kind of the structure of the worship is wonderful, but if it's taken to an extreme, you just, can kind of get into that.
Right.
And so I think that balancing, and I know for some, you know, maybe they say, wow, I just sat through an hour and 10 or 15 or whatever, and I just didn't connect to my spirit as much as I did the standing up at the right time, sitting down at the right time, and all that sort of thing. So I think that's another thing that can, if we're not careful, we can kind of get off track.
Exactly, right. The author came up with, you know, mainline denominations are constantly changing their doctrine. They have this teaching, and all of a sudden they throw that one out, and they got this teaching. I mean, just think of the Lutheran Church. I mean, back, you know, 100 years ago, I mean, we didn't have women pastors. We didn't okay homosexuals in the church. I mean, these were biblical examples that they've just melted away, I guess. And then all of a sudden, these churches are just going to wherever what feels good within the church to draw people, and we can't discriminate against anybody or anything, or, you know, and it just, all this acceptance, you know. Yes.
Well, I think too that people kind of turn away from church because they think, well, I don't really need to go because I'm a good person. So why do I need to go? I mean, I believe in God. Why do I have to go and study further God's word? And it goes back to that. I mean, they keep changing, you know, changing mm-hmm. their minds. And so people, because they're accepting of everything that goes on, they don't want to come into a structure that tells you can't do that.
How about confining? Does the church make you feel confined, like you have no freedom? You have to live up to all these expectations, you know?
I do a good job.
It's like you're living in a box, you know, I can't do that, or I can't do that. I mean, these can't, you know. Go ahead, you had.
Brandon, you think too.
Ooh, that was good then, huh, Jenny?
I wrote down several things, but I don't know, something that you said when you think of this. Parents, the meltdown of parental guidance. Oh, I didn't want to influence my children. What's the definition of being a parent? Duh.
Yeah.
You know? And so you get like one generation away, the kids get lazy, fall away, fall into the fad, what's popular. You know, I don't want to judge people for what they're doing and stuff like that. And then it's gone.
Yeah. You hit on the other one he put. He says, poor examples and support around us. Just poor examples and very little support. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry.
Our sinful nature is just easier not to go to church.
Yep.
You have 2 days on the weekend, just do whatever you want. I can be in, coexist with all sorts of different religions. You know, we went to some friends when we were on our vacation from his high school, and they're Mormons, and so they prayed before we ate, and you know what? Their prayer sounded exactly like ours.
Sure.
You know, same prayer, but we're talking to two different people, but it's easier to just kind of coexist.
Right.
So you just don't identify yourself in one area so that you don't have to have those conversations.
Right.
Differences.
Yeah, confrontation comes from that, you know, and we don't like confrontation. We don't like to be confronted or confront people, you know, especially if they're wrong and you know it. But should we?
Yes.
You bet.
Oh, yes, we should.
Yes, that was something that slipped out.
Yeah. Noel had something, I think, didn't
But anyway,
Paul, that, Noel that, had, no, that Noel had
yes,
something.
Go ahead.
Coexist, good bumper sticker idea. Yeah. Jenny wrote down Oprah, and she and I have talked about that. She's made her career very successful, but she's really gone into this spiritual thing. You gotta find your spirit.
Because she didn't used to be. When she first started off, she talked about Jesus and God and all that. Mm-hmm. But as she got bigger, God got smaller, and then it became, well, whatever your spiritual feelings are, you know, just to attract more people to herself, and then
and science itself draws us away. I mean, makes a very good, you know, puts together very good facts, supposedly, that cause us to think, well, maybe they're right here a little bit. I mean, so you're going back to our hymn, you got to stay strong in the faith, because there are all these enemies, our sinful flesh. I like the one you said, because our sinful flesh can just cause us to, you know, go the opposite direction. It's one of the biggest enemies we have, yeah.
One more comment, and if I haven't been to every class, so if you brought it up, stop me. But Matt and I were at district convention, and Pastor Hine from St. Marcus, a young, just unbelievably intelligent, energetic young pastor, gave in three parts during the convention a presentation about evangelizing to millennials, and it's not fair for me to even try to encapsulate what he did during that time, but I was even thinking, I might mention Matt at some point, wouldn't it be great to have him come for an hour just during Bible study? But it's very, you got to kind of prove, what was one of the points where the millennials, they want everything proved to them? I'm not saying it the right way, but like there's a distrust almost, and church is a building to them. It doesn't have to be in their minds. Like, why does church have to be a building?
Right.
I mean, what are some of the points that you brought up? I'm trying to think of specifically about millennials. But I mean, some of the points that were brought up about that there's so many things pulling at you on the weekend, too. And then one of the points that they come from a group of parents that weren't as like maybe my parents were structured about going to church, and so you know they didn't have that. But I mean, there's point after point after point. It's very interesting his whole presentation. I think it'd be worth it to bring him out and have him here for a Sunday and both have a Bible study and then preach.
Yeah. And what's his name?
Hine. Pastor Hine.
James Hine. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
We have Pokemon in church.
Okay. Now we got to get into God's word. This is so we need to get to that next section. Sometimes it seems wise to treat faith like a poker game. Only gamble with what you're willing to lose. If you put too much trust in any particular promise, it's just going to hurt so much more if it doesn't come true. It's interesting to see that Jesus goes in the other direction. He doesn't want us to lower our expectations of what he'll do in us, through us, and for us. He raises them. When it comes to the promises Jesus attaches to faith, he ups the ante. Now we need to look up Matthew 17. 14 through 20. So everybody look up Matthew 17. Somebody read it for me.
I got it.
Huh?
I've got it.
Okay, read 17, 14 through 20.
When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. When the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Sorry, I read too far.
No, that's right. All the way to 20. This is a very interesting section of Scripture about faith. It is very eye-opening. The first question is, what failure had the disciples had?
Little faith.
Now you got to remember that the disciples prior to this is Jesus coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and he has three, that is Peter, James, and John, are with him. So the other nine disciples were the ones that this man brought the child to try to get him healed. So, and then he's addressing the crowd, he's addressing the nine disciples, and he's addressing the Father, you know, and he says words that are kind of harsh. "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation." So these are the things that we need to really digest here, okay? So what failure, let's go to the answer to that first question though. What failure had the disciples had?
Too little faith.
No, what?
Well, they were trying to drive the demon out.
They couldn't do it, right?
Yeah.
They couldn't, but they had been doing it.
Oh, that failure.
But all of a sudden, this one demon, they couldn't do it. And Jesus is looking at him like, "Do you forget my..." Back in 10:8, back in Matthew 10:8, Jesus gave him... anybody read 10:8? Can somebody look up Matthew 10:8? It'd be interesting to look at that. The faith, this is the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples. Yes.
Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Okay, this is the promise. Now we have to, as we're reading this, we have to remember that faith is always connected to a promise. Always. Or an object. Faith is always connected to a promise. Okay, so it's almost like they couldn't drive out this demon. Why couldn't they drive out this demon? Okay, let's go on. Identify what Jesus says the source of the problem was. What is this? Why couldn't they drive out this demon?
Now, can I say it?
Yes.
Because they had too little faith.
They had too little of faith. I mean, if they had too little of faith, I'm in trouble. But did they have too little of faith? Yes, they did. That's why they couldn't do it. Remember the story of Peter and Jesus looked at him on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus looked at Peter, says, "Come to me," and Peter starts walking on water, coming towards him, and then a wave came up, and Peter lost his faith. Boom, sunk. Jesus had to save him. What happened is there was when your faith fails, you're disconnected from Jesus' power. So his faith failed. So Jesus' power is disconnected. He gives you that power. You have that power. You have that power to move a mountain that is failed. But this is figuratively, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to number three. Number three, it says, explain the unbelievable promise Jesus makes about faith. Why might this be one you struggle with? What's the unbelievable promise that Jesus makes about faith?
Well, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. I think people, this is my own kids, they'll say, well, what good has faith been? I still, we've had these problems and this problem, and, what has faith done for me? Yeah. And it reminds me always of the passage, faith is about things unseen, and it's about, your future glory, and I think that's hard for people mm-hmm. to see because they want something. They want their problems solved.
Okay. There's nowhere in Scripture where a man is actually, or a disciple, or Jesus himself, has moved a mountain from here and dumped it in the sea. There's no incidence of that. So the author leads us to, this is figuratively speaking. So it's almost like saying like a metaphor or a simile. Like a metaphor is, you are what you eat. Well, it's true. And this is true. You have the faith of a mustard, you can move a mountain. Absolutely. But it's figuratively. It's Christ is talking to him like, you are what you eat. I mean, I'm going to get off this. I read a story about a guy that lived on McDonald's, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 30 days. He was going to do that. The end of that 30 days, this guy almost died. because you are what you eat. I mean, it's not a lie. And what Jesus is telling them is if you had that faith of a mustard seed, you could actually do this. How do we get that faith?
So can I have faith that I'm going to drop 20 pounds?
Yeah, sure. That we're going to get into.
Great. You mean later or now?
Okay, Jesus said that if you had a faith of as small as a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible for them. Nothing. You could do anything with the faith of a mustard seed. The mustard seed is what? The smallest seed there is. It's a little binky seed, all right? So why do we struggle with this? It doesn't seem to be true, does it? We have faith, okay? We pray and we pray, but what we want so often doesn't seem to happen. Or consider the other side of it. What does that say about our faith? If things seem impossible for us because it doesn't happen, do we conclude that we must not have a strong faith or even faith the size of a mustard seed? Do we have to come to that? Is that the conclusion that we come here? If we can't do this, we don't have that faith? We're lacking it?
Well, when we're praying, that's a little different than the commanding of this thing. We're asking God for his help in something, but he doesn't necessarily, our wants don't necessarily match up with what we need. Mm-hmm. And so he could say yes, no, or maybe later, or whatever, That was by her. But anyway,
bless you,
so
bless you.
It's not always that, even if we pray for something,
yeah,
we don't necessarily get that.
Faith is connected to prayer.
Yeah.
And when we pray, we have to have the mindset of Jesus. It's not a tool that we use that we get things or do things. It's a mindset that thy will be done. You have to know Jesus' character. You have to be in the Word of God. You have to study the Word. You have to know how and when and why we pray. And we'll get into that a little bit too. So, it says on number 4, in groups of 3 to 5 people, or on your own, let's do it on our own, discuss the following faith. Agree or disagree, and why? Jesus means that as long as we believe, we'll be able to make anything happen. Do you agree or disagree? As long as we believe, we'll make anything happen.
Disagree.
Why do you disagree?
Because we often ask for the wrong things.
Pardon?
We often ask for the wrong things.
We have to remember we're sinful in our core.
Mm-hmm. You disagree too, right?
I disagree.
Okay.
But the other thing is, when you pray for something, you have to understand that the faith part of it is that His will be done, and whatever His will is what's good for me.
Right.
We don't have the ability to know what's good for us. We try.
Very
ask.
Good. Yeah.
So
right.
The faith part is believing that whatever turns out is what's best, even if it's painful.
Rosemary?
Well, also, I think within the context of when Jesus said this and who He said it to, because he had made a promise to them specifically that they would receive the Holy Spirit and be able to do those things.
Mm-hmm.
He has not given that promise to me. You know,
get
redeemed.
So I guess based on those, you could make a case for agree, because Jesus says, as long as we believe, we don't. Done. The rest will never happen, because mm-hmm. it is true, but it can't happen because we can't believe perfectly.
Okay.
So if we could somehow, then yeah, it could happen. But because that first part never happens, you can't get to the second part.
That's really funny you say that, because I'm on the same wavelength as you, but the answer, we're wrong. I like to, when I study this, I like to not look at the, I got the answer, so I like to not look at that and then say, what do I think? Well, man, was I off base. I was off base, okay?
So is he then?
Yeah.
Disagree. Because what happens is, like the author said, faith isn't magic. And it becomes, just because I believe I can do anything, it's not magic. And prayer isn't a spell, okay? But to make sense of Jesus' words, okay, how true they really are, we need to understand what faith really is. And I think when we get to this next section, it really opened my eyes. I think it'll open some of your eyes, okay? Okay.
Do you have faith that it would open all of our eyes?
It might. Some of you probably are already way ahead of me anyway, but help me, okay? All right. For a little more help understanding what Jesus means by this faith, look at Matthew 8:8-10, when something's truly faith. Look at Matthew, where you just go right back, we are there. Go to Matthew 8. Somebody read that, 8-10.
I got it, Paul.
Okay.
The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith.
Wow. Here's this centurion, okay? All right. Faith always has an object. I mentioned that in the beginning. Faith is truly faith when it trusts God's promises. God makes a promise. We trust that. I trust God created the world. God said, let there be light. There's light. The Word did it. You know, that's my faith. I believe that promise. You know, God says He's going to take care of me no matter what. I believe that. That takes faith. Okay? Okay. It isn't a wish-granting factory. but something that clings to what God has said will happen. So our faith is connected to what God says. Sometimes we say, well, I got faith in Jesus. Well, that's not what he's after. You got faith in what Jesus promised you. That's your faith. That's where your faith lies, in the object, in that, in what the promise is, okay? In the following passages, circle the words that are most comforting to you in your life of prayer. Explain why they comfort you. And it's all spelled out for you here. John 14:14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. John 15:16. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. What are some of the words that are very comforting when you look at these passages, you know, in your prayer life? This would be, there's words probably, I mean, you could pick any of them probably.
Well, humanistically, I like the idea that I will get it.
I will do it.
Yeah.
But then if you don't, then it changes your belief or trust.
I said humanistically.
No, I know. But I mean, I'm just thinking of other people.
But yeah, I think you're right. I think that if they
don't get it, then maybe I have hope and trust in the wrong thing.
In my name.
Mm-hmm. In my name.
It's a reminder of Jesus' connection to us and his care about us and concern for us and what he did for us. That's
the bottom line. And so, it's not, I'm not relying on me. I'm relying on God, totally. I can't do it. I mean, my prayer is all dependent upon God. Not on how good a guy I am or what I want or what I need. It's what God knows best. I think that's a hard part about prayer, you know. You know, you see this need and it's just, well, we're going to get into that. I go on. Okay, any other number?
Well, but, you know, back to, it's very, very hard to pray thy will be done. And I'm sure there's many of them around, many of you around the table that have had something tragic happen and you pray so hard for the outcome to be good and it's not, you know. And so if you don't have faith, and some people that even have a great deal of faith, that shakes them because you're asking for it and you think it should be given, you know, because he tells you that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, we don't see, God sees now in the present. He knows what we need. He knows how to answer that prayer to our best benefit. And when we look at it, man, it doesn't seem like it's good for me, but how God answered my prayer. But it is always, the faith tells me, my strong faith says, God knows better. You know, I accept this. I accept the outcome. You know.
But it's hard to accept that when you've lost somebody. Mm-hmm. It's hard to go back to that faith and accept that.
Okay, yeah, and we're going to get that too.
Okay, no.
But anybody else have any words here that comforts them and explain why they comfort you? I mean, I had the same one circled you did, Chuck, in my name. And on the second one I had, if you remain in me. You know, I like that. I circled that one. And number, how about 15, John 15? You know, anybody have a, yes?
I think the in my name can be easily misunderstood, like she was saying about, you know, if you don't understand what those words mean, in my name, and you think it just means, well, if I use, you know, Jesus' name.
Right, yeah, right.
You know, and don't understand that in my name is not just Jesus' name. It's like who Jesus is.
Right. Who? So, the kiss carry. Right. You're absolutely right. Right. Okay. Describe what Jesus seems to be offering in these passages. Is he serious? What's he offering in these passages?
Fred has the answer.
Yeah.
It's good. I was thinking about some of the things you were saying. He's offering to do anything.
Yeah, he's offering. He's giving you a blank check. Hey, just write out whatever you want. In this passage, Father will give you whatever I ask for. I mean, just, I'm reading these verbatim, and I don't think there's anything there that, he's talking to the disciples, by the way, in all these verses, you know. And he's saying to them, Jesus seems to be offering his disciples a blank check when it comes to their prayer lives. They can ask for anything, and they have the promise that God will hear, answer, and even give it to them. Yes, the point he makes is, ask it in my name. That is according to God's will. So if you ask in his name, according to his will, no problem. It'll be there for sure. Yeah.
I think as we get older too, we look back on our life, when you're in the moment, it can be very troubling, very distressing. But as I get older and look back on my life, the many blessings God has given me, even things I didn't ask for, you know,
yeah.
When you look back and see how he has blessed you and taken care of you,
yeah.
And then you realize that it's such a small snapshot in time. You know, you read about kingdoms that existed for 600 years and things like that, and here we live for 70 mm-hmm. or 80 or 90 years. It's such a small blink of the eye that we live in, but yet to us it seems like an eternity at times.
I think we don't treat faith big enough. I think we think too little of ourselves, too little of what God is saying. We are like the poker game. We're going to just do a little bit at a time. You know, I don't want to spend more than I can afford to lose. I mean, I don't want to ask for more than God can give me. Yeah.
I was just going to say, sometimes as humans, we can be skeptical. I don't know if you were thinking of that story for a reason for it, but you mentioned Peter walking on water, and a lot of times what we take away from that is that Peter sunk and didn't trust. But really, if you think about it, Peter got his miracle for, we don't know how long, seconds, minutes, whatever it was, he actually got that. How many times a day do we actually get our miracle where God fights off the devil for us, or we overcome a temptation, or we don't know if we've ever been in danger but didn't even realize it, but God protected us. Mm-hmm. We have that moment where we ask for something specific and don't feel like we get it, and we dwell on those instead of realizing how many times a day we actually are getting
very,
miracle.
Very good point, you know.
You know, something that I'm getting out of this is that God, through Jesus, wants us to constantly talk to him. He wants us, I just scanned at number 7, and that's what it takes up. But he wants that communication to be the kind of communication we have with our spouses, our children. Either that communication, somebody told me, every breath you breathe can be a word to God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, that's cute. I like that. Mm-hmm. Every breath you
breathe can be a word to God.
But I think this offer is out there for us. He offered this to the disciples. He offers this to us. He is there for us in every way. I mean, I think what you mentioned there about prayer, sometimes we'll make prayer and God is answering things we're not even asking for. He's going above and beyond what we ever dream we need. We don't know of all the things, all the dangers we came close to something happening, whatever, and the Holy Spirit is there for us, has taken away that danger. We don't even know about that. All the things that we know. So we're a blessed people, and our faith needs to be maintained. And this is, let's go on to number 7. If Jesus is clearly saying that as long as we're connected to him in faith, we can pray for anything and God will give it. There are only a few possible reactions we can have, and list them. What are some of the possible reactions you would have to that? If Jesus is clearly saying that as long as we're connected to him in faith, right, we can pray for anything and God will give it.
Well, for me, one thing, I guess you get the conclusion is, Lord, please fix me.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously if I'm asking for A, B, and C and it's not happening, I'm asking for the wrong thing. You want to give me D, E, and F. Can you get me on the page of D, E, and F and off of A, B, and C?
Yeah.
Fix me, because it isn't me that's the problem. Or it isn't you that's the problem here. It's obviously me. How do you move me off of the wrong things onto the right things? So I'm asking for the right things.
I think, waiting to give them.
And, yeah.
I think, too, that when I read this again, I read that, and I looked at it, I just went blank. I'm going, wow, I don't know. You know? But I think the blankness is that he does answer our prayer and he has given me everything I want. And I just haven't realized it. Sometimes God has blessed you beyond your means. Bless me beyond my means. I mean, I'm able to...
I just said you got me, and you did.
That was way beyond your means.
There's two more lessons down. It's promised. It's crosses to bear, but no.
Well, you're going to have a cross.
No, but I think, yeah, Rosemary.
Well, I think it goes back to God's promises. So sometimes the kids will ask, if God says that you can pray to him for whatever you want, then, why doesn't it sometimes happen? And, my answer to them is, well, if you pray for things you know God wants you to have, like stronger faith and, courage, to fight temptation, or like you pray for the things that you know God wants you to have.
Right.
Then you know that God will bless you.
Right.
Those things, because you know God wants you to have them.
Exactly.
God doesn't, does God want you to have a new bike?
Because you understand, by your studying the scripture, you understand the character of God. His character and his, in fact, I'm gonna read this to you. This is not Wells, by the way, but I did some research. But
turned off the mic.
I'm just taking a section of this. It says, in the Jewish way of thinking, a person's name is directly linked to a person's character and prerogatives. Prerogatives refer to any exclusive right or privilege a person may hold. This may be a privilege, but he holds that, he has that prerogative. In Jesus' case, his prerogative is the right to rule, to be the master in relation to our being the servant. This means that prayer in Jesus' name is prayer that fits within the boundaries of Christ's characters, seeks the will of Jesus, and is submissive to the authority of Jesus. This means that prayer in Jesus' name is prayer offered in faith, that Jesus is trustworthy, and therefore worthy of the position and the authority he holds over us. I thought that was kind of interesting. I don't know who DSB is, but I found that on the internet, and I was searching around looking for the relationships with prayer and faith and just trying to expound on things a little bit, get different views from different people, and I thought that was interesting. Yes?
Anybody in here can correct me if I'm wrong, but I remember a Bible study one time, and Pastor Waterstrat asked the question, do we come to church for ourselves or do we come to church for God? And it's kind of like that agree-disagree question. And there was a lot of discussion, but he goes, we come to church for God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But we want to make it about us that we're coming to church. And when I pray now, say when I was younger, my life was accelerating.
Right.
And now I admit that my life is decelerating. And so I ask for more peace and understanding now than when I prayed when I was younger.
It changes.
Because God is going to answer my prayers on his terms. He'll give it to me on his terms, not on mine.
Yeah.
And well, so I don't understand that. I just can't, because I'm a human being. So God's going to give to me anything I ask for, but he's going to do it on his terms.
Right.
And I don't even understand that.
Yeah, and I think that's a great point, Nolby. And I'm going to read some of the answers now that the author gives to that question. There are possible reactions to this. Here's what the author says. Perhaps some would say, I do ask, and he does give me everything. And I think that's the majority. I do ask, and he does. He gives me everything. I've got all I need, I don't have a need anymore, okay? So, the second one is, if we don't get what we pray for, Jesus must not be keeping his promise. It's his fault. We don't want to dodge this, because a lot of people believe that. Or that happens, okay? We do pray very earnestly sometimes, and sometimes we pray for things that must be right. Here's a good example, such as a loved one to come to faith, but he doesn't. It doesn't happen. I have a loved one, I have a son, I have a daughter, I want him to come to faith. It's not happening. Why? Okay? How can we look at these promises Jesus makes? Ultimately, there may be things we can never fully grasp this side of heaven. Maybe there isn't an answer for this. You know, but we have to, by faith, accept it. You know, we can't internalize it. And sometimes we get discouraged about certain things and we internalize it, and it causes us to weaken that faith. And that's what the devil wants. That's what the world wants. He wants you to internalize it. He wants you to look at you like you are, you know. Yeah, you know, God can't help you. Yes, he can. You have to keep the full armor of God, like Paul says, on all the time. Okay? We can trust that God is good, and he works for our eternal good in all things. Romans 8:28. No matter what, he's going to work for our good. No matter what happens, he'll be there for us, and it's for our good. And it's to get us to the goal. We don't want to lose eternity. Yes.
And sometimes when prayers aren't answered, especially prayers that we think we really feel God would want to answer, and time goes by, they're not answered. It's teaching us to pray earnestly and to keep praying and keep praying.
Persistence.
20, 30 years may go by.
Yeah.
But it builds that faith that sometimes, someday those prayers will be answered.
Yeah, right. And that's... You're leading this perfectly into Matthew 26.
Did you set this up?
Okay, look up Matthew. Just go a little further ahead in Matthew. Go to Matthew 26, 36 to 46. 26, 36 to 46. Somebody want to read that? Who wants to read that? Okay, Noel, thank you.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Okay, this is a very familiar section. So analyze the content of Jesus' prayer. How do you know that he earnestly meant it? Analyze the content of this prayer.
Because he asked three times?
Yeah, why does he have to ask three times? Same prayer. He went, you know, "Take this cup from me." You know, isn't it interesting that here is Jesus praying to the Father, but he's in his humanity state. He's a human, you know. He's we right now, all right? And he's praying, you know, and he wants this taken away very, very badly, to the point that he's sweating blood. It looks like blood. I mean, I don't think we can fathom the agony that he was going through during this prayer, okay? He wanted this cup, his impending suffering and death on the cross, to pass from him, and the salvation of the world to be accomplished some other way. He didn't want that way. He wanted some other way. The text shows us how earnestly he meant it. His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He repeated his prayer, which Jenny mentioned. Jesus' sweat is compared to drops of blood falling to the ground. Explain what was at the heart of Jesus' prayer. But what was the heart? What was at the heart of Jesus' prayer?
Your will be done, right?
Huh?
Was your will be done?
His will be done, you bet. But he was, the heart was, he wanted the salvation of the world to accomplish that. He wanted to accomplish the salvation of the world by showing faithful love to his Father to whatever extent possible. That was still his goal. Yet, did he want it this way as a human? No. He'd rather have it done the other way, but that wasn't the way it was going to happen. It was going to happen God's way. You know, same in our prayer. No matter what we pray for, however the outcome, it's going to happen in God's terms, God's way, and we understand that. Yes?
That's one of the hardest things I find to explain to a non-believer, because it is so gruesome. And to talk about a sacrifice in this day and age, to even explain to somebody what a sacrifice is, and then they're like, well, why did he have to, a sacrifice? Why did he have to do that? That's so barbaric. And it's like, it's so hard to explain. That's what they did back then. That was the symbol of the ultimate.
Yeah.
That's what the sacrifice was. The giving of the best, you know, the best lamb, the best goat, the best son, had to die for our sins. And in this day and age, explaining that, people look at you like you're a nut.
No, unless it's the word is revealed to you, you're not going to understand this at all until you're a believer. I mean, you want to talk to a non-believer like, come visit me. Come see what Jesus has done for me. Keep it childlike. Keep it. Children are the greatest ambassadors of the Word of God, I think. I mean, they are just encumbered. You know, I love Jesus. I want to pray. I can't wait to pray. You know, that they're uncumbered. They don't have all these. You know, I always wanted, I'm like you, I want to answer the hard questions. Why don't you believe this? You know, yes, go ahead.
But it's just like asking an unbeliever to start reading the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, it's all foreign to them. And I appreciate the People's Bible, because for someone that doesn't really know and understand God's Word, that's more.
Oh, yeah. I mean, this is the, if you don't have, I've got probably almost all.
Friends. I think you do.
But these are my, I live by them. These are the greatest thing, because they can put it in terms that even a dummy like me can understand. I mean, it's really well done. I really enjoy that, right? Okay. Okay, let's see. Explain. Okay, we did that. How does this remind us what the heart of the prayer is always is? How does this remind us what the heart of our prayer always is?
He's shaking his head. He's not saying anything.
Yeah, okay.
Well, there's no challenge we face that could be greater than what Jesus faced. And even in that, he was saying, "Your will be done."
Yeah, right. The God as your work, he'll work out your will, and he'll bless it. And no matter what, it's going to be to your favor. No matter what the answer, you know, you may not understand the answer, but it'll be to your benefit, you know, in the long run, right? Agree or disagree, and why? God granted Jesus' prayer.
Yeah.
Did God grant Jesus' prayer?
Yeah.
Right. Right, he did, didn't he? Yeah. His answer didn't grant everything that Jesus asked for, did it? But it did grant the heart of his prayer of showing faithful love to the Son while accomplishing his purpose. Again, faith is accomplished through God's purpose. You know, so it's always some object our faith is connected to, you know, that grants that. Okay, now, number 12. Connect this to the blank check that Jesus gives us in chapters 14 and 15. How would you connect this to the blank check that Jesus gives us in 14 and 15? I think it's just that God knows best. The old movie on the, of course, some of you are probably, Father Knows Best, you know, the old series on television years ago, you know. In this case, Jesus knows best. Yes.
That phrase, "Thy will be done," you know, to know that God will do it in His, like in His way,
right,
the way He wants to accomplish it. Because if you close off your heart to that, then you won't see where God is answering prayer, you know, and you won't see that God is granting.
I like the little story that the author gives here towards the end. He says here, believers know that God knows what's best for them, even better than they know themselves. He knows even better than you know what's good for you, right? When we bring any petition, we don't want God to grant it if it is going to harm us. For example, I may pray for Grandpa to recover, but I don't want that prayer granted if he lives a life filled with such pain and such temptation that he loses his faith near death. We wouldn't want that to happen, you know. So that's interesting. Through faith in Christ, God will grant whatever we ask in prayer. But He knows that the heart of our prayers is, Father, love me and bless me. That's at the heart. Just love me and bless me, okay? We won't grant things we ask for that are contrary to that prayer. May that truth be a great comfort. God isn't going to answer anything that'll be contrary to that, them words. Father, love me. Father, bless me through my prayer. What, you know, and them, that's what God wants to grant to us, you know, not something that's going to harm us or set us apart. Even though we think at the time, I want that person to come to faith so bad, and it's not happening. It just, in fact, it seems like it's going the other way. You know, my prayer is not only not answered, but I don't know what I'm praying for.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes, like, you just praying for people to come to the faith, you don't know how God's working in them, bringing them along to the faith. Just because it's not a snap, boy, now they've got a lot of faith, and they don't show it to you. There's people that have got faith, but they're not, it's not growing because they're not in the Word. But doesn't mean they don't have faith. But we don't see that sometimes as it moves along. But I want to see it.
Yeah, but under these summaries, it says, faith is a living, active, powerful thing. Through faith, God moves mountains. So that is, even though it may be figuratively language in the scripture at that point, that metaphor is true. It's not a false, it's a true. Yes?
I agree. I see what Fran is saying, because sometimes if you want somebody to come to faith, whether it's a, you know, your grandkid, your kid, your cousin, whoever, so badly, but even chocolate cake, if somebody's shoving it down your throat, you don't want it. But if whenever
maybe
I know that's for example.
Yeah, that's chocolate.
But like whenever you're with that person, if you talk about your faith or this or that or something that happened to you and how it made you feel, and then you prayed about it, all those little things are going to be sticking to them. And who knows, someday it could be on your deathbed, they could be 90 years old, they might be 50. We don't know, we may never see it, because it doesn't matter how long you were a believer, like we discussed last week.
Right.
You know, but it's those little laying out of the Word, I think, that's planting the seed that you'll never know, but it made all the difference in the world. And they did go down.
Yes.
Two quick thoughts. You talk about God can move mountains. Figuratively, I think another metaphor is God can move hardened hearts.
Oh yeah,
because it's hard to move His mountains, and I think that's an important thought to keep in mind. Other people but ourselves.
Yeah.
And you know, the question was posed, kind of rhetorical question earlier, kind of about why go to church, and I'm thinking of one of the scripture readings this morning from Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God.
Yeah.
That's why we're here.
But if you do get a chance, watch that video, because it'll hold your interest, I guarantee it. Yeah.
And if it doesn't?
You'll know. Thank you.
Yeah.